Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program today. I'm glad you could join us. If you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, I'm going to be preaching from the book of John, chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. And the title of the message is, Whosoever Believeth. Whosoever Believeth. And we're going to look at John 3 and verse 14. This is after Christ had told a Pharisee, a religious man, lost in his sins, one who was trying to make his way to heaven, to be right with God by his works. And he told this man, you must be born again or you cannot see or enter the kingdom of heaven. He told him this new birth was a sovereign work of God the Holy Spirit that comes under the preaching of the gospel. And it's not by the works or the efforts of men. It doesn't come by natural birth. It doesn't come by works. It doesn't come by the will of men. You cannot decide your way into heaven. Now, once God brings you to a saving knowledge of Christ, you'll make a decision and you'll make the right one. It'll be a decision for Christ. But it's not your decision that saves you. It's Christ. It's the grace of God. I made the statement one time. I was preaching out in Oregon and a young man was in the audience. And I made this statement. I said, faith does not save you. Christ does. And he got offended. And I told him, I said, well, the reason you're offended is you don't believe Christ is your Savior. You believe your faith is. You believe He died for everybody. He made it all possible. And now you did it. You accomplished it. You sealed it by your believing. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we must believe. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Whosoever believeth shall be saved. But it's not the believing act that saves the sinner. It's what Christ did on the cross that saves a sinner. Now, you may think I'm splitting hairs there, but I'm not. This is important, and I want you to look at this. Christ told this man Nicodemus, he said, Nicodemus, salvation is not by your trying to attain heaven. Look at verse 13. No man hath ascended up to heaven. You can't work your way to heaven. You can't pray your way to heaven. You cannot do anything to earn your way to heaven. He says, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Salvation has to be brought to us by the sovereign work of God. I love that passage over in Isaiah chapter 46 where God's talking about his doing his sovereign will. And he said, he told people, he said, look unto me, you stiff-hearted, stiff-necked and hard-hearted. He said, I bring near my righteousness. Now, how does he do that? He brings Christ. Christ came into the world to establish righteousness. Well, verse 14, he makes it clear. Of John 3:14, he says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Christ came down from heaven, and then Christ was lifted up. Why was he lifted up? We'll talk about what it means to be lifted up. Verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him, not just believeth now, but whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You see that? Now, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, that's a reference back to Numbers chapter 21. And you remember where the children of Israel, Moses with them in the wilderness, they're wandering in the wilderness, and they began to complain against Moses, complain against God. They were unbelievers. And God sent fiery serpents, that's poisonous snakes, among them as a judgment against the people. Moses stepped in and interceded for the people, and God told him, he said, make a serpent of brass, and put it up on a pole, and set that pole in front of the people, and you tell them, all who look shall live. Looking to that serpent. Now, that brass serpent was a picture of Christ, who took upon himself the sins of his people. That's why it's like a snake, cursed of Satan, cursed of God. And he took upon himself the sins of the people and went to the cross and died. And that's why we look to him. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. And so we are to look to him. We are to believe in him. We are to rest in him. But here's the point. Unless the serpent was lifted up on the pole, all the looking that they would do would not save them. And unless Christ is lifted up on the cross, you can believe till you're blue in the face, and it'll do you no good. You see, the ground of salvation is not our believing. The ground of salvation is the death of Christ on that cross. And that's what he says. He must be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Believe what? Now, this is the point I'm trying to make. Lifted up. Well, how must Christ be lifted? He must be lifted up on the cross to die for the sins of his sheep in order for them to even have faith. Christ said over in the book of John chapter 12, let me read you this portion over here in John chapter 12 where he's talking about his death on the cross for the sins of his people. And he talked about being planted like a seed in the ground to bear fruit. Over in John chapter 12 and verse 31, Christ says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." Now what's he talking about? Well, look at verse 32. "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all unto me." All who? All of his sheep. All who believe. And this he said, signifying what death he should die. So he must be lifted up, just like that serpent on the pole in Moses' day, which was a type of Christ. Christ must be lifted up on the cross. But let me tell you another way he must be lifted up. He must be lifted up from the grave. Now what does that mean? Well, that means that he did the job. That means that he accomplished the redemption of his people. That means he secured their salvation. It means that sins were borne away, he satisfied God's justice, and he brought in everlasting righteousness, whereby God is just to justify his people. You see, the question of questions concerning salvation and condemnation is this: how can a holy and just and righteous God remain holy and just and righteous and still justify, forgive, declare righteous a sinner like me? He must be just. He cannot just overlook sin. God is a just God. He must punish sin. The soul that sinneth must surely die. The wages of sin is death. God cannot just overlook sin and say, forget about it. God's mercy and God's love and God's grace are not the products of God just forgetting sin or being compassionate. God's love and mercy and grace are the products of God being just to save sinners by their sins being punished in the person of another, a substitute, who's able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that God made him to be sin. How did God make him to be sin? God legally charged, accounted, imputed the debt of the sins of his people, his elect, to Christ. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:19, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. The word world there is not every individual without exception. It's those to whom God does not impute their sins. He imputed them to Christ. And he sent Christ to the cross. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Galatians 4 and verse 4. And so Christ died for those sins. Justice was satisfied. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He was, He was scourged and died for our transgressions, the transgressions of his people, given to him before the foundation of the world by God. Sovereign electing grace. And in his obedience unto death, he established that perfect righteousness that God requires. The perfect righteousness of God. Not only did God make him to be sin, Christ who knew no sin, but he did it that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And that righteousness of God is what's revealed in the gospel, Romans 1, 16 and 17. It's the entire merit, value, worthiness of what Christ accomplished on behalf of his people on that cross to redeem them from their sins. He brought forth an everlasting righteousness of infinite value, which God has imputed, charged to them. And so they are justified. They are forgiven and declared righteous before God. That's why he had to be lifted up from the grave. The Bible says in Romans 5 and verse 21, as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. The grave could not hold him, because righteousness had been established. Sin demanded his death, our sins imputed to him, but righteousness demanded that he live, that he be raised from the dead on the third day. And that's the righteousness that we who believe stand before God in, the righteousness of Christ. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth, Romans 10, 4. Now, out of that righteousness, we say he must be lifted up on the cross. He must be lifted up from the grave. He must be lifted up into glory. The Bible says not only did he suffer, bleed, and die, was buried, and arose again the third day, he ascended unto the Father, and he's now seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. And he's in control. And what he does in that intercessory work is he sends forth the Spirit. He constantly intercedes for God's people. John said that in 1 John chapter 2, that when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And so in that, he intercedes for us. There's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And in that capacity, he sends forth his Spirit into the world to find his sheep, bring them under the preaching of the gospel. And there's another way that Christ must be lifted up. He must be lifted up in the preaching of the gospel. Any preacher who spends his time in the pulpit or on television or on radio or on the internet lifting up himself or lifting up men and women is a false preacher. I'm here to lift up Christ, to preach Christ, to exalt Christ in the glory of his person and the power of his finished work. And that's how he must be lifted up in the gospel. And then thirdly, he must be lifted up in the hearts of his people. They must be born again. That's what Christ told Nicodemus. That he must be lifted up in their hearts by the power of the Spirit as they hear that gospel, and they're given a new heart, they're given a new will, they're given a new spirit, spiritual life, spiritual desires. They're given faith to believe. You see, out of Christ's righteousness comes faith. Faith to believe. That's why faith is the gift of God. Faith is not the ground of our salvation. Faith is not a condition we must meet in order to be saved. Christ is the ground of salvation. What he accomplished is what is necessary for us to be saved. And out of him, he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all to me. How's he going to draw? By God-given faith. For by grace are you saved, through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we, this is Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, not because of, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So he says, Christ must be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him. Whosoever believeth. And there's no use people sitting around saying, well, if I'm not one of God's elect, doesn't matter what I do. Or if I'm not one of his sheep, doesn't matter what I do. Oh, no. You're to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the command of God to all people who hear the gospel is believe. If you do believe, you're a miracle of God's grace. If you do believe, it means He's given you life. It means He's given you the gift of faith. If you do repent, He's given you that. Now look at verse 16. Now this is a powerful verse. It's a much misused verse because people use it to teach the cursed doctrine of universal atonement, universal love. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Now that's not saying God loves everybody without exception. The Bible itself speaks otherwise. You go to Romans 9, it says, "Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated." And I hear preachers say, "Well, that's not talking about individuals, that's talking about nations." Well, let me give you a little information on that. Nation, it's not talking about, it's talking about two individuals, Jacob and Esau. But even if you do insist on saying it's talking about nations, nations are made up of individuals. So in actuality, you'd be saying God would hate more than what just Esau. The Bible says God hates all workers of iniquity in Psalm 5. And somebody told me one time, said, "Well, aren't we workers of iniquity?" Not in God's sight. Now, we're sinners, and we do iniquity. But God has taken our iniquities and charged them to Christ so that we're not workers of iniquity. We're sinners saved by grace. The Bible says in Psalm 32, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity." The Bible says in Romans 8 and verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. So this is not talking about any universal love. God has a people all over this world, Jew and Gentile. They're called His elect. They're called His sheep. They're called His church. Christ called them His brethren. He said, "I lay down my life for my brethren." The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And He gave His only begotten Son to save these, and that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. There's no situation where a sinner comes to Christ as Christ is identified and distinguished in the true gospel, and that sinner believes, and God would turn him away. No, not at all. The Bible says every one of God's sheep, Christ's sheep, every one of God's elect, everyone whom God sent Christ to save, and everyone whom He did save, will believe. They'll come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's not willing that any of them should perish, but that all of them should come to repentance. And that's a gift from God. And so He says in verse 17, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." And how's the world going to be saved? The Bible says constantly in the Old Testament, through a remnant according to the election of grace. John in 1 John 5, he made the statement, I think it's verse 20 or 21. He said, "We are of God, but the whole world lieth in wickedness," or in the wicked one. You see, God's going to save His people from their sins. And He's going to damn every sinner who stands before Him without Christ. There is no love from God apart from Christ. Outside of Christ, there's only death and condemnation. The wrath of God abides on them. But in Christ, washed in His blood, clothed in His righteousness, there's eternal life and glory. Now you come to Christ. God's elect will. If you come to Him, that's an evidence you're one of His elect. So He says in verse 19, He says, or verse 18 rather, "He that believeth on Him is not condemned." If you believe on Him, you're not condemned. You didn't earn that. He says, "But he that believeth not is condemned already." If you live and die in unbelief, you're condemned already. He says, "Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." You don't have Christ. You don't have a mediator. You don't have a Savior. You don't have a righteousness. You don't have any blood to offer unto God. The blood of the Savior, the blood of the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. And so He says in verse 19, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, That light refers to Christ as he is identified and distinguished in the gospel. The gospel light. Well, here's the condemnation. Light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. Now listen to this. Because their deeds were evil. Now that's an eye-opener. Remember Christ said, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. This is an eye-opener. The gospel gives sinners no hope. No hope of salvation. Nothing of salvation by their works and their efforts and their deeds. And in fact, it leaves us with only one hope, and that is Jesus Christ crucified and risen from the dead. His blood, his righteousness alone. And the very efforts of man, now listen to me, the very efforts of man to save himself are evil in the sight of God. Why are they evil? Now, he says, because their deeds are evil. The deeds here are not the acts of immorality, even though they can be included. The deeds here are man's efforts to be good, his efforts to save himself by his works. Those deeds are evil. Now, why are they evil? You know, a person who's trying to be religious, trying to be sincere, trying to be good, and you're telling me that those deeds are evil? If they are the ways that you're trying to attain and maintain salvation, yes. Why? Because they deny the glory of God. The glory of God is salvation by His grace freely given in the person and work of Christ. So if you're trying to be saved by your works, being the best you can be, you're denying His glory. In fact, you're trying to rob God of His glory. Will a man rob God? That's not just talking about tithes. That's talking about man's views of God. You think God will save you or bless you or accept you based upon your efforts? Well, you're denying His glory. God's glory. And then secondly, they're evil because they deny Christ. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21, Paul wrote, if righteousness come by the law, by your works, then Christ is dead in vain. He told him over in Galatians chapter 5, he said, if you think circumcision or anything else that you do in the flesh recommends you unto God, then you've fallen from grace. In other words, you've denied grace. You didn't lose your salvation. You never were saved to begin with. That's a denial of Christ. For a sinner to seek salvation by his works is a proclamation, whether he states it this way or not, that Christ didn't have to come. He died in vain. And that's evil. The third reason that it's evil is because it lifts up the sinner in pride. I'm better than, I believe, so I'm better than those who don't believe. You may not say it that way, but that's what you mean. I made the right choice. They made the wrong choice. That's evil in the sight of God. It denies our sinfulness, our depravity, the natural man. You see, when God brings a sinner to salvation, He humbles that person. Like that old publican, God be merciful to me, the sinner. And so he goes on in verse 20. He says, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. See, the light exposes those things. The light shows that that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. What men highly esteem, God hates. Think about the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3 when he talked about all the things in his past before conversion, before he was born again, that he thought recommended him unto God. And then he come around and he saw the glory of God in Christ and he said, I count it all but dung, that I may win Christ. Well, everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved, exposed. But verse 21 says, but he that doeth truth, that's a believer who has God-given faith. He's been born again. He does truth. He believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes to the light that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. They're the work of God. The good deeds of a sinner saved by grace, the good deeds of a born-again person is the work of God. That's what he's saying. It's God's work. In other words, he can't even take credit for that. A sinner saved by grace, whatever good you do in God's sight, you can't take credit for it. Doesn't mean you earn anything from God. You don't earn your rewards, plural, by your works. The Bible doesn't teach that. The reward is singular. It's the reward of grace that Christ earned for us. And it involves all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. But that person who does truth, he's been born again, he sees the kingdom of God with spiritual eyes. He hears it with spiritual ears. He has a new heart, a new mind, a new will. And he believes in Christ and he loves to walk in the light of God's truth. He loves to hear about Christ and his God's grace in him, his righteousness, his blood. Tell me the old, old story. I love to tell the story. And all that he does is to the glory of God. It's not to brag on himself. Paul wrote, God forbid that I should glory, boast, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me. And all of these things show that whosoever believeth is saved, shall be saved. Is saved, shall be saved, continued, shall be brought unto glory. There's no way they can be lost. Christ said, all the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. This is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.